Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." We thank God for the reading of his precious word. Let's stand and sing again before we look into this passage. Let me remind us that on a Sunday morning, we're looking at the matter of spiritual depression, its causes and cure. And I feel the need to acknowledge once again that I'm leaning very heavily on a series of sermons that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached some years ago. I've brought the book with me this morning. If anybody wants to have a look at it and take note of the details in order to purchase a copy so that they might read it through themselves, they're more than welcome to. Some years ago now, I remember getting on a little boat and travelling around one of the Greek islands. It was a pleasure trip. It's one of the ways, isn't it, that you can see the beautiful coastline. About halfway round, the sea started to get a little bit choppy. And there were lots of people on the boat that started to feel unwell. And from what I can remember, pressure was applied to those organising the boat trip to bring it to an end as soon as possible. And that's what happened. Joanne and I were a little bit disappointed because we paid all this money in order to see things. But because so many people were unwell, we had to return as quickly as possible. But it was hardly a storm. And imagine what it would have been like if we had have been caught up in a raging storm. How would people have coped then? How do we cope when we face trials and difficulties in life? How do we face the storms of life? Do we sometimes find ourselves overcome by them? Do we experience fear, anxiety, or even depression? What I want to do this morning is to emphasize the importance of applying our faith when we face such difficulties. If you haven't already turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Let me encourage you to do so now as we think about this. I want us to look at this text under four headings. They're there for you, written out in your weekly news sheet. Firstly, the trials of faith. Secondly, the failure to apply faith. Thirdly, the need to apply faith. And fourthly, the value of weak faith. So firstly, the trials of faith. I think it's so important that we remind ourselves as believers that we can expect to face storms or trials in life. The danger, you see, is that we are surprised by them when they come our way. But we really ought not to be surprised by them. If we're surprised by them, we might end up saying something like this: why has God allowed this to happen to me? One of his children. Surely he loves me. I wouldn't deem it suitable for me to have to go through this. We shouldn't be surprised by the storms of life. God repeatedly tells us in his word that we can expect to face them. Let me give some examples. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That verse reminds us of, well, those verses remind us of one of the reasons why, even as believers, we experience trials of varying kinds. James 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Acts 14, then they returned, that is Paul and Barnabas, to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Well, we see from this passage that on this particular day, the disciples of Jesus found themselves in the midst of a raging storm. Look at verse 23. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was swamped and they were in great danger. Look at verse 24. They were clearly fearful of drowning. Let's try for a moment to picture the scene, if we can. Imagine how terrifying it must have been. And of course, this wouldn't be the first trial that they would encounter. There would be many more that would come their way. But secondly, this morning, the failure to apply faith. The failure to apply faith. How did the disciples react to this particular trial? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it, that they panicked. And that they were overcome with fear. I wonder if they began to think that their lives depended upon their own efforts. I wonder whether there were those who grabbed items in order to get as much water out of the boat as quickly as possible. I wonder whether they were warning one another to hold on and to not let go of whatever they were able to grab hold of. I wonder whether there were those who nearly went over the side of the boat but didn't because others grabbed hold of them and pulled them back in again. I recognise that I'm perhaps reading a little into the story here, but I'm trying to help us to understand something of what must surely have gone on this particular day. But here is the saddest thing. They accuse Jesus of not caring. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all record this incident. And what Mark tells us is that the disciples said to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" What does Luke say that Jesus did? Well, firstly, he got up verse 24, and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. But look what Jesus did in verse 25. Once he had calmed the storm, he said to his disciples, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" I think this was a loving rebuke. Why had they not applied their faith to this storm of life? It seems to me that Jesus expected better of his disciples at this particular point in their lives. And I don't know about you, but I see the loving rebuke of the Lord Jesus to me in these words. You see, there are times when I fear, when I become anxious, when I panic, when I stress. And Jesus says to me, "Mark, where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Perhaps this morning Jesus would say to somebody here, in the midst of a great storm, where is your faith? You have faith, but why aren't you applying it? Seems clear to me that from Jesus' words here and elsewhere in the scripture, that his people should not allow themselves to be overcome by the trials of life. Thirdly this morning, the need to apply faith. The need to apply faith. The disciples needed to apply their faith on this particular occasion. Now at this point, let us consider two important lessons about faith. Firstly, faith does not act automatically. It does not act automatically. It is not like a thermostat that causes the heating to kick in whenever it is required. They're great things, aren't they, thermostats? You know, during the winter, or during the summer for that matter, Joanne and I aren't running about the house, one minute turning up the heating because we're too cold, and the next minute turning it down again because we're too hot. We don't spend our day turning up and down the heating. There's something in the house that does it for us. It's called a thermostat. It's fantastic. It does all our hard work for us. The disciples had a measure of faith in Jesus. They'd come to trust in Jesus. They'd left behind so much in order to follow him. But we see from this story that their faith didn't just kick in automatically when the waves reached a certain height, or when a certain amount of more water, shall we say, had entered into the boat. Without wishing to sound in any way irreverent, God was not in heaven, looking at his watch, thinking to himself, well, their faith should kick in about any minute now. This is not how faith works. Faith has to be applied. Faith is an activity. It has to be put into operation. We don't just sit back hoping that at some point, you know, faith will kick into operation. So how is faith to be applied? Well, when we are facing difficulties or trials of one kind or another, we begin by reminding ourselves of God's word that tells us that we are not to become over anxious about things. And we say to ourselves, I'm not going to allow this, whatever it might be, to control me. And having done that, we begin to apply the wonderful promises or assurances that we find in Scripture to our lives or to our situation. I think on this particular occasion, there were lots of things that the disciples could and should have said to themselves. Look at verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." I think that's significant. Here was Jesus, the Lord of all, saying to his disciples, "We're going to go from here across the lake to here." Now, do the purposes and plans of God ever fail? No, they don't. Jesus had said that they were going to cross the lake to the other side. Well, they should have recalled what Jesus said to them before they got into the boat and reassured themselves that whatever happened, they were going to arrive safely on the other side. Note also from these verses that Jesus was in the boat with them. It always amazes me that Jesus was able to lie fast asleep in the boat, a perfect rest, trusting completely in his heavenly Father, whilst the disciples were doing exactly the opposite thing. Anyway, Jesus was in the boat. And they should have reminded themselves that in the midst of all that was going on, that the Lord of all was there with them, right beside them. And that there was nothing too hard for him. They should have reminded themselves that they had seen Jesus performing, up until this point, quite a number of miracles. He'd healed the sick. He'd cast demons out of people. He had even raised the dead to life. If they had have recalled these events, if they had brought them to their minds and lived in the light of them, they would surely have said, "Jesus must be able to see us through this." They should surely have also said to themselves, "Jesus surely loves us and will care for us. He's told us that we are much more valuable than many sparrows. And that not one sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing about it. He's one who even knows how many hairs there are upon our heads. He loves us. He's our friend. He's our master. We can surely trust him to care for us." This is how faith is applied. And friends, we must do exactly the same as what the disciples should have done. Though to be fair, that there's much more that we can say to ourselves than what the disciples could have done at this particular point in their lives. You see, we are those who live post-death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When times are difficult and the storms of life may tempt us to question God's love and God's care, we can look at the cross. And we can see the wonderful demonstration of God's love to us there at Calvary. This is how much God loves us. This is how much God cares for us. He sent his own Son to die upon the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we might go free. However can we doubt God's love and care when we look at Jesus suffering, agonizing upon the cross for us? We need to apply our faith by saying something like this to ourselves through faith in the Lord Jesus: "I have become a child of God." A child of God. Fathers, do you care for your children? Of course you do. You love them to bits. Well, how much more does God love and care for his children? Not only that, we remind ourselves that God has promised in his word to work all things together for our ultimate good. I know sometimes we look around us and we see the waves and we see the ominous black clouds in the sky, but we must remind ourselves that behind those black ominous clouds is God's smiling face. Or if you prefer, the smiling face of the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. Faith requires application. So let me exhort us all, when we next find ourselves in the midst of a raging storm, to make sure that we're asking ourselves the question, where is my faith? Because I need to apply my faith until the storm has passed. The trials of faith, the failure to apply faith, the need to apply faith, fourthly and lastly, the value of weak faith. I'm mindful that somebody here this morning might say, I hear what you're saying, Mark, but my faith is so weak. I don't have enough faith in order to be able to cope with the storms of life. Friend, I want to encourage you not to despair. You see, what matters most is not the size or the strength of our faith. The Bible tells us that with the faith of a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, we can move mountains. What matters most is not the size of our faith. What matters most is who we look to. What matters most is the object of our faith. See, Jesus is able to see us through the storms of life and to grant us peace even in the midst of them. In this account, we see the lack of faith of the disciples. But let's not be too hard on them. Let's acknowledge the fact that in the end, when they grew desperate, they did go to Jesus. They did wake him up. Yes, they accused him of not caring, but at least they went to him. At least they sought his help. Yes, their faith was like that of a mustard seed at this particular point in their lives. But the faith that they had, small though it was enough to lay hold of the peace that only he could give to them. What did Jesus do? Well, we've already said he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsided and all was calm. All he had to do was speak a word. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. He calmed the storm. He brought about peace. But more importantly, he brought a calm. He brought a peace to the minds and to the hearts of his disciples. Not only did the storm subside, so did the fear and the anxiety in the minds and in the hearts of the disciples. I love what Paul writes in Philippians. Some of you will know these words all too well. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul here speaks of a peace that comes from God that the believer can know. It's a peace that the world cannot know, but it is a peace that the Christian can know. And no doubt there are many here this morning who would be able to testify to having experienced this peace. Jesus is able to give us a peace even in the midst of a raging storm. I came across this little story this week. Let me read it to you. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life, because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. So can we. On this day, the disciples learnt that Jesus could grant them peace. But it wasn't all they learnt. Look at the latter part of verse 25. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Who is this? I think we would have asked that question, wouldn't we, if we'd have been in the boat. Who is this? Whoever has done anything like this before? Who can control nature? Who can control the wind and the waves? But God. I don't know exactly how much the disciples understood about the person of the Lord Jesus at this particular point in their lives, but surely there was a growing realization that the one who was in the boat with them was God, their creator and their sustainer. God become man. God was in the boat with them. And God would be with them throughout their journey upon the earth. Firstly, in the person of Jesus. And secondly, by his Spirit. Friends, we all face trials and difficulties in life, and sometimes we may wonder how on earth we're going to cope with them. Sometimes it can feel like that, can't it? And isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is in the boat with us? Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord is near? Actually, God dwells within us by his Spirit, if we're a Christian here this morning. And the promise of God is this, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Can I encourage us? And exhort us to be quick to apply our faith in Jesus, when we experience the storms of life. Sometimes we may find ourselves at the place of testing. When that happens, may our faith in the Lord be found there too. I think part of our problem sometimes is that we don't apply our faith. We just look at the circumstances. We consider the storm. And we feel overwhelmed by it and we begin to sink. We need to apply our faith. We need to look to Jesus. We need to trust in him. We need to remind ourselves of how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. We need to apply the promises of God, which are so certain, so sure, to our lives. And hold on. And hold on. Until the storm is past. Let's pray together, shall we? Before we sing our final hymn. Lord, we all know what it is to face the storms of life, even if we're only little. Life in this world is difficult. And we don't always understand why you allow difficulties to come our way, but help us to trust, Lord, that your purposes for us as believers are good. They are always right. And we thank you that whatever we go through, that you will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. We thank you, Lord, that we don't go through life on our own, that you are with us, and that you have promised to give us grace to help us during our time of need. Lord, help us to apply our faith. Help us to apply your word to our lives when we're passing through such difficult and trying times. Sometimes the devil comes along and he tries to convince us that Jesus doesn't love us. Oh Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon you and your death for us, that we might always know that you love us more than we could ever even begin to fully grasp. You left the glory of heaven in order to come into this sin-sick world, in order to suffer a cruel death for us, to have our sins heaped upon you and in your own body, to suffer the just judgment for our sins. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to live in the light of it. It's one thing to hear it. We're often encouraged when we hear it on a Sunday morning, being read and taught. But help us, Lord, to remember these things and to live in the light of these things, particularly when things get difficult. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.